Well, welcome. I'm so glad that you're here to worship with us this Sunday morning. Really, this Sunday morning is no different than any other Sunday morning. Every Sunday we get together, we get together really to celebrate the resurrection. That's why we're here. And today, you found yourself, even if you didn't know, even if you're a visitor here this morning, you found yourself in a fundamentalist Baptist church. You're like, oh, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a fundamentalist? Today, really, that word has been hijacked by so many crazy, you know, zealot-type people who just seem to be angry and bent out of shape about all the wrong things. But really, the fundamentalist movement, although it became a movement about externals, it really has nothing to do with the externals. Whether you wear a tie on Sunday morning or a suit, normally I don't wear a tie and suit, but for so many fundamentalist churches, it was about the version of Bible you carried, whether your hair was off your collar, whether you listened, you know, only to a certain type of music, you know, how you dressed, all the things that have nothing to do with Christianity. In fact, might as well tease Arlie one more time this morning. Somebody looked at me, because I normally don't wear a suit. Every so often, I'll put a suit jacket on. But somebody came up to me teasing their pastor. Can you believe that? Did Amy get you dressed this morning? To which I replied, no, Arlie Helmick did. You know, Arlie, he always teases me. Anytime I wear a suit, you look good, pastor. It's like, finally, I look good. Thanks, Arlie. He always teased me. I always tease him back. He's a dear brother. Maybe he greeted you on your way in. But fundamentalism has nothing to do with the externals. In fact, usually I don't like to tell people I'm a fundamentalist because they think that, you know, that's just crazy or angry or mean. What is fundamentalist movement really all about? It's really about doctrine. And doctrine is a fancy word for truth. So what truths do we know, or what truths do we hold dear as Christians? The fundamentals, right? These are the basics, the things that we would not give up. Over all the teachings in Scripture, there's a handful of things that we would say they're non-negotiables. To neglect one of these fundamental truths or doctrines of Scriptures makes it a totally different religion, a counterfeit religion, right? So really, that is what being a fundamentalist is about. And if you're in a church, they should be teaching the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Stuff like Jesus was born of a virgin. Very important, because if Jesus wasn't born of the Virgin Mary, then he would have inherited the sin nature from man, right? From his father. But his father was God, so he had a sinless, pure nature, similar to the first man, Adam, when he was born. Or how about the resurrection, right? You have to believe in the resurrection. And even before that, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? Substitutionary atonement. You're talking all these big Christianese things, all the stuff. I have no idea. It simply means that Jesus was your substitute. The punishment for sin that you deserved, Jesus stood in your place on the cross and said, it's on me today. I'll take care of it. That's foundational, that Jesus paid for our sin. And there's other fundamental doctrines that we hold dear. What we call these are, you know, there's open hand issues. There's a lot of teachings in the Scripture that we believe in the church, and we preach, and when we teach, we believe, we're convicted it's truth, but we're not going to fight over it. It's an open hand issue. We believe it's important, but we're not going to fight over it. The fundamental doctrines, those are fighting things, things that we hold tight in our fists. We're not going to let go of. So much so, it's like, man, you fight over whether or not Jesus was sinless, right? It destroys Christianity. You say there's no resurrection, it destroys Christianity. I'm never going to give that up, okay? So this morning, I'm not going to talk about all the fundamental doctrines, but since that it's Easter, right, Resurrection Sunday, in fact, again, every week we gather together on Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. That's why we don't worship on Saturday as the Jews do, or the Jewish faith does, or that's the roots of the Christian faith. Well, there was a change because something happened. What happened to make us begin to shift our day of worship? The resurrection. today I want to talk about the very fundamentals of the gospel, the fundamental teachings of the faith. What do you need to know in order to receive eternal life? What do you need to know? Just the basics. I'm not going to complicate it. If you sit in our church for any period of time, trust me, I'll confuse you. I'll complicate you with all these teachings, all these doctrines. It's going to be hard for you to, you know, get them all in, and you're trying to sift through them, and you're going to study them on your own. But setting all that aside, what do you need to know in order to receive forgiveness? And when you stand before God one day, because the Bible says all of us will stand before God, you what do you need to know or believe that you can stand before the holy God of the universe with peace of mind and confidence he's going to receive you into glory or into heaven? Confidence you're not going to be trapped or in a place where you have to pay for your own sin. So what are the basics, the fundamentals of the gospel? Let me pray. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, several verses through there, and this morning as we consider the fundamentals of the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we thank you so much that we can celebrate this morning. Lord, we're in a world full of pain and suffering. Your church, the followers of Christ all around the world, we're reminded, we meditated on the suffering, the brokenness, the death that has entered this world when we considered Jesus Christ's death for our sin this past Friday. And so, Lord, today, with that in mind, even the suffering and death and pain that fills the world, Lord, I pray that everyone here will be able to celebrate in spite of sickness, pain, and death. They will be able to sing. They will be able to rejoice that they will know there is life in the teaching of Christ, in the story of Christ, in the person of Christ, in that good news, gospel story of his death, burial, and yes, 3 days later, his resurrection. The very fundamental teachings of the Christian faith. Lord, I pray that as we open your perfect word this morning, I pray that I would not cause anyone to stumble. I pray that they would hear only your word, your truth, that the words they would hear this morning would give them life and hope and peace with our mighty God. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate in freedom this Easter Resurrection Sunday. In the name of Jesus, we're confident you heard our prayer. Amen. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read the first 11 verses. Let's just kind of make our way through. We're going to first consider the first 11 verses, and we find here, you're going to see, we're going to be looking for, as I read, pay attention, we're going to look for the fundamentals of the gospel. Gospel simply means good news story, right? There's a good news story woven all the way throughout Scripture, how sinful people separated from God can have their sin forgiven and come into eternal fellowship with God. That's the story. That's the good news of the Bible. And central to that is the story of Jesus. The whole Old Testament, everything that you read in your Bible from Genesis all the way through until you get to the story of Jesus is waiting for Jesus. And then when Jesus comes, it's like, that's good news. It's good news. So what are the fundamentals of this good news gospel story? 1 Corinthians 15. Now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ, you can underline this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's a kind of important, let me pause there for a minute. He's saying at this point in history, when Paul wrote this letter to this church in a city called Corinth, the people who saw the resurrected Savior, the people who actually saw him crucified, were still alive. And if you wanted to talk to an eyewitness to this event, if you wanted to come and see for yourself, if you were like me, a natural skeptic who would have heard the message that there was this Jewish prophet or teacher, rabbi that had not only been crucified but rose from the grave. If you were like me, you'd want to talk to somebody because that sounds like an outrageous claim. I'd be kind of skeptical. I'd say, I'd have to see for myself. And Paul says, they're still alive. You don't have to just take my word for it. You can actually talk to the people who went through this. So I think about people even, we're about at the end of the generation who fought in World War II, right? Imagine, being able to hear that firsthand experience from them. But an even greater event in history than a world war, a witness to world war, the witness to the greatest event in all history, were still alive when Paul was reading. We have the testimony from these people here, even in this letter. Awesome. This piece of history, not only history we read, this letter, but the very word of God. Let's continue reading. Verse 7. Then he appeared to James, and then all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So what are the fundamental teachings? What do you need to know in order to receive God's gift of eternal life? Confidence on Judgment Day. The very first thing that we find here, he says, it is of first or the most important thing. And think about all the things the church does. It's wonderful we had this campus full of kids running around doing Easter egg hunts, and there was a bounce house, and there was a cotton candy machine, and we had all these awesome things going on yesterday. But what is the most important thing we do as a church? Preach the gospel. There are a lot of wonderful things that we do as a church, but if yesterday we didn't take a part of that time, carve it out, and preach the gospel, share the good news message of Jesus Christ, and we took about 10 minutes to explain it in a way that even a child could understand, the story of Easter, the story of the resurrection. Why did we do that? Why did we pause? Why did we gather everyone together and say, listen to this? Because there is nothing of greater importance that the church can do than preach the gospel. Did you know, not just the church here, you personally, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is nothing more important you can do with your life, nothing more significant. The first thing that you should do, I should do each day, each week, is look for opportunities to share the good news of salvation. That's what we're called to. It is what Paul says, this is the most important thing we do, preach the gospel, this good news. So what is that good news? What do we preach here as a church? What do we teach is the most important thing to believe in out of all this entire book? Well, Paul boils it down here. I love it because, sometimes you approach the Bible, especially over your new year, it's like, man, there's all these stories. How do I find out what God wants for my life? Paul says, let me boil it down. Let me boil it down. And in these verses, verse 1, the very first thing you need to know, the most important thing in all of Scripture, that if you could forget every story in the Bible, you just need to remember this about the Bible, that it tells us that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose from the grave. This gospel, verse 1, must be preached. This gospel must be received, he says in verse 1. And finally, this gospel must be believed. It's a good news gospel, but unless this good news message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is not preached, if there aren't people who hear it and believe in it, guess what? It's all for nothing. God's work is all for nothing. And we as a church, we as believers must preach. We must look for people to receive this message and hear it. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, 9 through 17. I'm not going to go through it this morning with you, but another area, if you're looking for how to be saved, what to believe in order to find peace with God and forgiveness of sin when you stand before God one day at the judgment. Paul, here in Romans 10, this is another great passage. You might want to write it down if you're trying to figure things out. It's Romans 10, 9 through 17. He simply says that you must confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's it. Again, it's the death, burial, and resurrection. This must be preached. Are you preaching the gospel? You know, the very first place you should start, Christian, when you preach the gospel, is preach the gospel to yourself. Jerry Bridges, I've told you this before, he's a Christian author, writer, a theologian, evangelist. He's with the Lord now. He died just a few years ago. But one of my favorite quotes from this faithful man was, "You need to preach the gospel to yourself every day." You see, it's foundational to the very Christian faith. Sometimes we think about, you know, the fundamentals are things you need to use every single day. If you have fundamentals of golf or fundamentals of baseball or fundamentals of music or fundamentals, it doesn't matter, fundamentals of math, those are things you use every single day. But as Christians, often we think that the gospel is something that you hear as a kid and then you move on. You don't need that story anymore. But you know what? The story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection needs to be preached every day, not only to yourself, but to everyone you meet. Why? Every day I need to get out of bed and remind myself that I'm a sinner. I need to remember that and say, Lord, help me to be faithful to you. I know I'm going to be tempted. Please, Lord, help me when I am tempted to be faithful to you. But not only am I a sinner, Lord, and you humble yourself every day, we need to get out of bed and humble ourselves before the Lord. In fact, I think that's why the message of the church has been lost in the ears of the majority of the world, is because we don't preach the gospel to ourselves in humility. Say, you know what, we're sinners too. We love to preach, you know, the gospel and tell other people they're sinners, but until you realize that you are a sinner, you're not ready to share the message of the gospel with others. Humble yourself every day. Get out of bed, Lord, I'm a sinner, but guess what? Here's the good news. Saved by grace. I'm a sinner, yes, but I'm saved by grace. That's the message I preach to myself every day. God loves me. He's accepted me. Yes, I can. And then here's the last part. What's the best part? Not only did Jesus die for my sin, but he rose from the grave. He had power over sin and death. And guess what? I too, yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I don't have to stay in my sin today. I don't have to give in to temptation. I can overcome my temptation, all the things, all my addictions. I can have victory today. Because of the power of the resurrection, that same power that brought Jesus out of the grave is in me if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I don't have to stay trapped in my sin and in my addiction or my misery and pain today. I can have victory. Preach the resurrection to yourself every day. Preach the power over sin and death to yourself every day. Even though I may face sickness, even though I may face death today, Lord, I'm going to preach the gospel to myself. It's so foundational to who I am. I can have victory. I can have joy because as a Christian, I know no matter what I face, even death, there's victory. Isn't that a beautiful story? I can't imagine anyone in here this morning would say, I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need any hope. I don't need any strength. I don't need any power. I don't need any encouragement. it's foundational to what we believe as a Christian. It must be preached, it must be received, and it must be believed. And often when we think about preaching the gospel, we think about telling somebody else. But again, church, most of you here, the majority of you here, I know some of you, maybe this is new to you, but the majority of you here this morning, you need to preach that to yourself. You need to believe it yourself. You need to believe you can have power over your sin. You need to believe that you can have victory over addictions on the internet or whatever it is, with substances, whatever it is. There is victory in this story, in this message of Jesus Christ. You can be free. There's power in the gospel. Today, receive that message, this good news, that you're not stuck where you're at, that there's hope and there's victory. Receive it. Believe it. What are the fundamentals of the gospel? Again, we saw this in verse 3 through 10. The fundamentals of the gospel, let's first of all, it is the word of God. I'm going to have to do this myself. These guys are, hey, what are we doing back there? We're going to fight now. It's like a back and forth. All right, I'll do this myself. So it's of first importance. It must be preached, must be received, must be believed. What are the fundamentals of the gospel? The very first fundamental of the gospel is the word of God itself. We see that in this phrase in verse 3 and 4. It says, in accordance with the scriptures. The Bible says this. Very simply, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can listen to my preaching all you want, but if you only hear my words, you'll be trapped in your sin. You'll be dead in your sin, and when you stand before God, you'll be in trouble. The only thing that I can give you of value is not my words, my thoughts, it's the word of God. You see, the words of this preacher will not save you. It's the word of God alone that saves us. And so I encourage you to read Scripture, listen to Scripture, listen to the words that we found here this morning in 1 Corinthians, or that passage I mentioned to you before in Romans chapter 10. Read it for yourself. It's the word of God. And the Bible says these words are words of life. I encourage you to read it. I encourage you to listen to it. I encourage you to study it. You know, our world, your day is filled with words of death. You ever think about that? How many discouraging, frustrating things you hear on a daily basis, things you read, things you see on a daily basis. For once, pause in the middle of all the death and painful things you hear during the week, things that will tear you down and discourage you, and read the word of God. Why? Because it's words of victory and life and hope and truth. Not only is the word of God foundational to salvation, believing the word of God, listening to the word of God, hearing the word of God, receiving the word of God is foundational. If somebody's going to be saved, it's going to be through the word of God, the words and teachings of Jesus Christ himself, but it's the work of God. The work of God, work of Christ. You know, it's not your work that's going to save you. Salvation doesn't come through human effort. You don't get saved and have confidence when you stand before the very throne of God by going to Bible school and becoming a preacher, going to seminary and devoting your life to teaching people and preaching to people. That does not save you. Volunteering at a soup kitchen, while that's great, it doesn't save you. Going on a missions trip like several guys here had the privilege of doing a few weeks ago and helping the poor and people who are struggling, that doesn't save you. Works don't save you. If you could be saved by obeying and works and rules and regulations, guess what? There would have been no need for Jesus. You had Moses who gave you the law. Salvation, it's not through your work, but the work of God, the work of Jesus Christ. And what was that work? Well, foundational to his work, not only did he obey Moses and all the rules in the Bible for you, but Paul boils his work down to the fact in verse 3 and 4 that Christ died, was buried, and rose from the grave. Do you believe that? It's such an awesome story, the story of Jesus Christ. One of the things I shared with the kids yesterday is like, the story of Jesus is awesome. I mean, think about it. All the heroes in human history, if you think about all the great men and women of history and all their stories, you know, you think about your favorite, you know, person. Maybe it's like Babe Ruth. Like, oh, he's a hero, right? Maybe older, our younger kids might not even know. Do you even still know who Babe Ruth is, right? Maybe we talked about maybe Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, you know, all these great figures from history. I don't know who your favorite person is in history. All these stories of great heroes from the past, even Bible heroes like King David who killed the giant, or Moses, right, who gave us the Ten Commandments and you know, split the Red Sea. I mean, all these great heroes in history. You think about that. Their stories are awesome, but believing in their story doesn't give you eternal life. Believing that Moses parted the Red Sea, or David killed Goliath, or Abraham Lincoln, you know, helped, you know, free our country from the bondage of slavery, and many Americans give them freedom. And believing those stories, while they're wonderful, and you can get some good character traits from these men studying them. I mean, there's a lot of good biographies you could read. They're probably bookstores full of inspiring stories that will make you a better man or better woman. But not one of those stories, if you believe they're true, will give you eternal life. In fact, the best biography in the bookstore can only inspire you to work a little harder, right? But you know, the story of Jesus says he did all the work. I don't have to work harder to be a better man. All I have to do is believe that Jesus was a better man for me. That's the story of the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? Simply by believing in the story, this biography of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave, you can have eternal life, forgiveness of sin. Could it be that simple? That's what the Bible says. It's the most important thing, Paul says, that you need to know. That's in all the stories of the Bible, everything that this talks about. There's some really crazy, awesome, inspiring stories here. But he says you could take all those stories and forget about them because none of them give you eternal life. The only story that gives you life is the story of Jesus. Just believe. You believe it? Beautiful, the work of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. Praise the Lord. And then we see, not only there, but we also see the witness of the apostles. This is foundational to the gospel. And you say, well, what do you mean? Why is the witness of the apostles so foundational to the gospel? Because what he's trying to say, one of the fundamental teachings of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was that it actually happened. That it wasn't just this fact that he died spiritually. Well, you know, he kind of swooned, or he didn't really die. You know, he just kind of like, you know, went out of it for a moment and then he woke up. No, they're saying, no, Jesus actually physically died. This is a foundational teaching. Anybody who tells you that Jesus fell asleep and woke up 3 days later, you know, I'm like, oh, what happened? Where'd everybody go? Oh, no. Help, help, let me out. If they're telling you that, God says, you know what? It's not going to save you. He says the witnesses, the apostles' witnesses, these credible eyewitnesses, men who gave their very lives, they said, I guarantee you that what I saw, the risen Lord, is true. Because these men, something happened that changed their lives. When Jesus Christ was crucified, think about the story. What happened? When they came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of his friends, what did they do? They ran. They were terrified. They're saying, no way, they're going to kill us too. One of the disciples actually ran away, the Bible tells us, and left his clothes in the hands that the guy was, you know, holding on to him, trying to hold him. He ran away naked, you know, because he was like, ah, and his clothes came off. I mean, great details in the Bible, I don't know. But why? He's telling us these people were scared out of their wits. They went into hiding. None of them, except for one of the 12 disciples, even dared to go to the crucifixion because they were terrified that they were going to be crucified as well. But something happened. What happened? They saw the resurrected Lord. It changed these men. And they said, you can saw me in two. You can burn me with fire. You can tear me apart with wild horses. You can crucify me upside down. But I'll never deny that I saw the risen Lord. We have this is foundational. You know, so many people think that the Christian faith is just this kind of, oh, you just believe a story. Why do I believe the story? Because of the credible eyewitnesses who were willing to give their very lives. It wasn't just a few people here. We're told that 500 people at one time saw him. And when Paul was writing, he said, you can still find these people and ask them all the questions you want. Amazing. The historic, you know, belief in the gospel. This is what I wrote. It says, belief in the gospel is not only a matter of faith, it is a matter of historical, credible fact based on eyewitness accounts. Praise the Lord. Let's continue reading here in the few minutes that we have left. Go back to 1 Corinthians 19. I want you to see out of all, you know, the message of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there's one aspect of the story of the gospel that is foundational. That is the resurrection itself. And that's what we're thinking about today, celebrating as a church today. Let me read verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead, or has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Did I read that right? Excuse me, I did not. Because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitied. So what do we find here? Paul says that the resurrection is the foundational teaching of the church. Yes, the death, burial, and resurrection, that boils it down to the fundamentals. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, was buried, and rose from the grave. You will be saved. You can have confidence on judgment day. Just believe in the story, the Easter story. But he said, of all the teachings in the church that we need to celebrate is the resurrection. He says that without it, all of Christianity is simply a house of cards. He says it's worthless. Without the resurrection, unless you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, unless we as Christians preach that there's victory over sin and death, that Jesus rose on the third day, guess what he says? Everything we do here is meaningless. It's vanity. The very first thing he says, our preaching is in vain, verse 14. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, then I just wasted all of your time this morning. This is foundational. Think about that. He says, your very faith is in vain. All of Christianity. Verse 3, he said, your belief is in vain. It's worthless if Christ did not raise from the dead. Without the resurrection, Christ's death would be in vain. Did you see that in verse 16? He says that if the dead are not, then the dead are not raised. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says everything is in vain. Why, you know, then if Jesus just died on the cross and didn't raise from the dead, as the Muslims say, they believe in the historical figure Jesus Christ, but they say, you know what, he never rose from the grave. Why do they do that? You say, well, is that not big? They believe in Jesus. They believe he taught all these good things. They tell people that he was a prophet of Allah. It's wonderful. It's the same thing we believe. No, they deny his resurrection. And if you deny his resurrection, you deny the power of his entire story, his entire teaching. It's an attack on the very heart of Christianity. It destroys Christianity. Without belief in the resurrection, there is no Christianity without the resurrection. When we think about the story of the resurrection, continue. I want to skip first a few verses here this morning. I want to skip 20 to 28, but let me move down to 29 through 34, because he continues kind of breaking down what happens to Christianity without belief in the resurrection. Let's skip down to verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why do people baptize on behalf of the dead. And why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, if I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? He says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So what is he saying? Not only does it destroy the very heart of Christianity, but there's some very important things. And I know there's a couple stumbling blocks here for some of you, but it's very simple what he's saying. First thing he's saying in verse 29 is that if there is no resurrection, conversion to Christianity, making disciples is vanity. Does that make sense? He says, anyone giving their lives to Christ, being baptized as a disciple, a follower of Christ, he says, it's a waste of time. And you say, how do you get that out of verse 29? Let me unpack it real simply here. In this phrase, he says, then why would anybody be baptized on behalf of the dead? He's not saying that you're going to be baptized so that some dead person can have hope in the afterlife. No, what he's saying is that during this time, there was great persecution on the church, and people were being killed. You saw that in the context that he was talking about. What if I even fight the beasts of Ephesus? Why would I do that? Why am I in danger of dying every day? What he's saying is that there are people dying, and their stories, the stories of the martyrs, were inspiring. But why would anybody take their place? Why would anybody be converted on behalf of the testimony of the martyrs? Why would anybody be baptized or converted on behalf of the ones who died before them? Why would you do that, right? If there's no resurrection, you just die for no purpose. He said, but there are people who are willing to be baptized or converted into Christianity and take the place of those who have been martyred for the faith. And we encourage people to do this. No matter how difficult Christianity could be, we continue to preach it because we say it's not in vain that you would give your life for the gospel. It's not in vain that you would be a committed, discipled, baptized believer and follower of Jesus Christ, even if it costs you your very life. Your life would and your death would not be in vain to follow those who have died and given their lives for the teachings of Christ before you. He says, "There, without the resurrection, making disciples is vanity. Without the resurrection, the very testimony of the martyrs is vanity. And then if there is no resurrection, he says, then holy living is vanity." You see that in verses 32 to 34. He says, you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. If there's no resurrection, if there's no victory over sin, then why become a Christian? Why not just continue to live and do what you do every day? You see, there is hope, there's power in the resurrection for everyone who believes. Look at that section of scripture that I skipped over, verses 20 to 28 in closing. Because here he says, the resurrection is foundational to the faith. Look at verse 20. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the very first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of our God, the Father, after destroying every ruler and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So what is he saying here? Verses 20 and 23, he says that because of the resurrection, I still have to catch you up. I'm so sorry. I'm preaching. I'm forgetting to do this. All right? Because of the resurrection, we receive. By the way, if you want the PowerPoint, these notes, they'll be on the website this week. It's all right. You can go back and get notes, or hopefully you're taking notes. Because of the resurrection, the first thing we see in verses 20 to 23 is we receive the promise of our own resurrection. Doesn't it give us hope that if we die, no matter by what means, either by die a violent death or, you know, in our sleep very peacefully, guess what? Because of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, we have confidence. We too will rise from the grave. Then verses 24 to 28, we receive a promise of victory over our enemies. That's what the resurrection story tells you. No matter what your enemy is, either temporal or something you're fighting in this life, like sin itself or death itself, guess what? You will have victory over every one of your enemies because of the resurrection. And then finally, look at verses 57 and 58 of this chapter. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because of the resurrection, we give glory to God. Because of the resurrection, we receive courage during life's most difficult battles. And finally, because of the resurrection, we know that our lives have meaning and eternal significance. We know that the struggles in our life as Christians are worth it. Do you have hope? Your hope is found in Jesus Christ, in his work, his death, burial, and resurrection.